of the Mormon Church. Like I said, I wouldn't take that faith because of the coffee thing. There was a strange sense of safety that I felt there. And I really don't know why. And so that's kind of why I was going, was for that sense of safety and the whole torture thing too. But it started to sort of transmute from safety, or from torture to safety, which is kind of strange if you think about it. Which was kind of shattered one night when me and a friend of mine were hanging out at the local highs in Carroll County, which just ripe for trouble right there. We're hanging out on the dark side of highs too, and a group of intoxicated, how should I put this, country folk that we kind of peripheral knew, came up and they started to harass us, you know, with their fists and their feet. And, you know, we weren't seriously injured, but the point being, we just were totally blindsided. And so I go to the Mormon church the next day, and guess who's there? One of them. So the whole illusion of safety thing just, boom, started to blow away. And so I'm like, oh gosh, what am I going to do now? And so at this time, I started to build, you know, this, I maintained a friendship with a group of people, and I ended up at a friend of mine's birthday party. His name was Eric. And it was his 18th birthday party, and you know, I was hanging out, having fun, and guess who was there? The blonde. Did I mention she was cute? He thought so too, because they had actually dated. So they were actually pretty good friends. They weren't dating, they were good friends. So I ended up at this party, you know, with the blonde and Eric. She's got a name, by the way. His name's Jeannie. But it's funnier to say blonde. And so I ended up at this party, and I gotta admit, it was hard, you know, because she was there, and she wasn't with me, and that really hurt me. So I left I came home from that party, and I walk in the door, and it was just my mom was there, and I kind of walk in, and she says, oh, by the way, Rite Aid called. They offered you a job. I'm like, oh, cool, my first job. Little did I know, it was at Rite Aid, and that probably wasn't something to get excited about, but. And so, you know, I kind of go over, and she comes in later, and she says, can we talk? Now, for me, and for most teenagers, when you hear those words, can we talk, what leaps through your mind is, oh, what did she find out? And I started going through everything. Oh, is it that? No, it can't be that. You know, what did she find out? And she sits me down, and then she makes it worse. She says, I really hated it when my mom had this conversation with me. I'm like, oh, my gosh, where are the cops? I'm going. That's it. I'm gone. You know, I have to find a new home. You know, what's the deal? And then she told me that her and my dad were splitting up. And that just blindsided me. I don't know if I was just, you know, kind of ignorant, blissfully ignorant to the fact that they're having issues, but they split up. And so I bailed. And, you know, I said, no, I'm going to go. I'm going to bail. And I ended up back at my friend Eric's house. And did I mention he was friends with the blonde? Well, he was actually going to college the next day. And so he was having somebody stay over to help him move the next day. And guess who it was? It was the blonde. Mentioned she was cute. And so that was a really bizarre situation to find myself in. But so we ended up hanging out there. Eric fell asleep. And Jeannie just sat down with me. And we were talking about various things you know, all through the night, pretty much. And see, Jeannie was a Christian. And Jeannie was kind of weird to me because she did something that I just didn't understand. She went to church, and she went to a youth group, which I had no idea what it was. But she went to church, and she liked it. She didn't go to punish herself, and she didn't go because she was forced to go. She went because it was her choice. She liked it, which blew me away because I, you know, met very few people like that. And so that intrigued me. So we started out talking, and I remember she just pulled out a Bible and she was showing me some of her favorite passages. And then she invited me to come to youth group. I'm like, oh yeah, okay. Wherever you go, I will follow. That's in there somewhere, right? And so I ended up with my first experience with a contemporary church, something like this, was I went to Liberty High School. I'm like, they built a church in Liberty High School? Where's the steeple? Where's the stained glass? Where's the really hard little chair thingies with those ugly red Bibles? You know, those of you who have church. I had been to church maybe 5 times in my life at this point, and I hated every bit of them. But I was looking for the pews and stuff, and we went into a high school. And I'm coming from the Mormon church, so I'm in, you know, I got a tie on. And imagine walking here with a tie. Yes, Dora. And being in the youth group with a tie. So I was a bit confused. But so I ended up in, at that point they had Sunday school for teenagers, for youth group. And so I come into this, it was actually in a hallway amongst lockers, wasn't even a classroom. And so I sit down, and this guy is like playing the guitar, and he... The first song I ever heard was Pharaoh, Pharaoh. Now, for those who are not familiar with this song, first off, let me say, you're better off. Secondly, let me see. Pharaoh, Pharaoh is about Moses and the Pharaoh coming out, but it's done to the tune of Louie Louie. Pharaoh, Pharaoh, oh, baby, let my people go. Huh. Yeah. And my natural reaction to that was... stupid Christians that can't even make their own music. They steal ours and they make it really dumb. That was my first experience with church, basically, in a Christian church, was Pharaoh, Pharaoh. It got slightly better after that, but not much, as far as musically going. For some reason I stayed, is probably because of the blonde. Did I mention she was cute? So I stayed. And I started to kind of integrate myself within this bizarre little community of a youth group. Because, see, to me, a youth group was a gang. You know, they said youth group. I'm like, oh, you guys have bandanas and go out and patrol the streets? You know, that was a group of youth. And that's usually not a good thing when you get a group of youth together. They usually destroy things. But no, these were different. They got together. And they had a leader, a youth pastor. It wasn't the gang leader. It was the youth pastor. And he actually cared about them, which I thought was rather strange. And so I found myself kind of integrating myself into this group. I had to force my way in, by the way, because, well, let's just put it this way. At that point in my life, I was about 40 to 50 pounds lighter. Now let that sink in. Yes, I was still alive. I spent most of my time sleeping in the day and being out at night. So I didn't really see the light of day, per se. If you've seen Goss in their white makeup, I didn't need the white makeup. Or the bags on the eyes. You know, I scared most of the people in the youth group. And a lot of the adults, too. You know, so... What's my point to that? Oh, yeah, integrating myself into the youth group. So I kind of had to work my way into the community of this youth group. But I did that, and I started to go places with them because that's what they were doing. You know, so I think I went to a Christian concert, you know, which to me was an oxymoron. Christian rock, you know, good. No, that didn't make any sense. I'm like, hey, yeah, these guys actually, you know, play drums and stuff. That's pretty cool. And then, so I found myself, for some strange reason, I found myself leaving at 4 a.m. to go to a ski trip. I never skied before. I had no desire to ski, but that's where they were going. And for some strange reason, I thought it was a good idea to get up at 4 a.m. and go with a bunch of people that barely liked me skiing, which I'd never done before. So that's how I ended up in eastern Pennsylvania. I ended up on a mountain with a youth group going skiing. And see, now, Ron's got his ski story. Mine's slightly different, although, you know, I got to admit, I wasn't... arrogant enough to say that I could do it. Just kidding, Ron. I'm just... I realized that I couldn't, but I was arrogant enough to say, I am not going to do that stupid lesson. I'm not going to go... and plow, and they look so stupid, you know. And I'm sorry if anybody has done that before, but to me they looked really dumb, and I'm like, I think I'd rather fall down and break my neck than... So I decided, you know, I'd take on, not the black diamond, I was not that dumb, but I decided to take on, you know, the one slope, you know. And then I discovered something very important, and for those of you who don't ski, let me impart this wisdom on you. The most important part of skiing is learning how to stop. Not how to go, because that comes naturally, it's how to stop. And I watched people who didn't know how to stop. They hit things. I didn't want to do that. I was pretty confident. I did not want to go over that little yellow meshy thingy and into the gorge thing. So I decided I'd learn how to stop first off. And so I did. I learned how to stop. I was good too. Stop. And then I also mastered the ability to do the little swishy thing to the right. Not to the left. But just to the right. So what I did is I would start on the extreme left side of the little hill. And I can make it down without falling. You know. And so, at this point, a certain drop-dead gorgeous redhead comes into my life. We had separate kind of friend groups within the youth group at that point, but we did have something in common. Neither one of us could ski at all. You know, we just couldn't do it. And so all of our friends decided they wanted to go ski those black diamond thingies that kill people like me. And so they ditched us. And one of them said, Pam, hey, why don't you go ski with Jason? Now, you got to remember what I look like. You got to remember, Pam was raised in a church to, you know, if you're following Satan, you have an earring. You know, that was sort of the way that she viewed the world. It was a very black and white thing. And so I really messed with her perception of a human. She's going to kill me for that. So they said, why don't you go hang out with Jason? And she's like, yeah, right. You said, okay, fine, I'll go. Don't know why she did it. So we ride up on the ski lift. Up on the ski lift in two different chairs. But we get to the top of the hill, and she didn't know I could do that nifty right thing and then the stop thingy. Kept that a secret. Because she was cute, too. And so we're standing at the top of this hill, and then Pam made a very profound decision in her life. She feared the ski slope more than she feared me. And she decided that it was in her best interest to prevent herself from going down the ski slope by talking to me. Which I'm like, hey, that's cool. She's cute. I had a thing for cute girls back then. And so we spent probably about a half an hour talking about, oh my gosh, everything. You know, from the physics of skiing to horses, and she was impressed I knew what a horse was and a little bit about it. And slowly I'm like, you know, and step by step, we edge closer to the hill. And so I'm like, well, tell you what, since I'm pretty sure I've got this whole stop thing down, right, I'm going to start over here. And you can start in the middle because you don't really have that issue. And go straight. And then if you fall, I'll stop and I'll help you. And she didn't believe me. You know, I don't know why. I was fairly sincere looking. Not really. So I do understand why she didn't believe me. But so she takes off. About, you know, halfway down the hill, she falls. Skis fly, both of them, you know, like airborne. Pole's gone, you know, and I'm like, I'm coming, you know, like a few stays behind her, and I stop. But you ask her just till we blew her away, because she didn't think I was going to stop. But I did, I stopped. And so I'm trying to help her get her skis on, and a little bit into my personality. You know, then these guys on the ski lift were like, you know, making fun of her, and I'm like, hey, won't you blanky blank come down here? I'll blank this blank with a blank, don't blank! That impressed her even more. Yeah, because guys, girls really like it when you try to get into fights for them. But don't actually get into the fight, because then you get whooped and it's all gone. But so, you know, I finally get her skis on, and we ended up going down, I think, twice. It only took 15 minutes the second time. But so that night, now this is the second day of the ski trip. We've been skiing all day. We had a night ski. That was a night ski. Everybody was just exhausted. And, you know, of course, it being a youth group thing, they had to do the worship and the message thingy at the end, which I thought was kind of strange because everybody wanted to go to sleep, but they had to do that. I'm like, all right, fine. So I'm in that little room, and this guy John was his name, still is his name, hadn't changed it. The youth pastor, the leader of the gang, was there, you know, and he was talking, and see, I got to know John at that point a little bit, and he did something really weird. He listened to me. He took the time to sit with me and listen and talk to me. And I found that rather odd. You know, once again, not having grown up anywhere near a church, I found that rather odd. And he actually cared about my problems, my issues. And so he was doing his message thingy, and I have no clue what the message was about. But I do know that it spurred a question in me. I don't know what the question was, to be honest with you. And so I kind of, you know, grabbed him before he left, before he was, you know, trying to go to bed. And I said, you know, I got a question. And I asked my question, and he started talking to me. And one of the first things he did, he grabbed his Bible, he opened it up, and I looked down, and I see red. Must have been like a gospel red letter. I'm like, okay. And he starts talking to me, he starts quoting scripture. I'm like, dude, tell you what, if you can close that thing right there, and you can tell me how it applies to your life, how it has made an effect on your life, then I'll buy it. Then I'll listen. Closes it, puts it aside, did not open it again for the entire conversation. And he proceeded to tell me, once again, I don't know what he said, I can't remember. He proceeded to tell me, he answered my question, I think. And so I left, which brings us back to the beginning of the message, I left that little room and went back to my cot, you know, because, man, the other guy stole the beds. You know, here I am, I'm the freak guy of the youth group. You'd think they would have given me a bed. You know, it'd be nice at least, but no, I had to sleep on a cot. I was sleeping on my cot. And that's where I hit that wall. Or had to make the decision to go left or to go right. And I decided to go right. And I woke up, you know, we woke up the next day and we're about to leave. And I remember telling the group, you know, I really feel like I fit in better here now. And everybody knew that I had come to Christ. Everybody knew that I had given my heart to God. Except for one person. Me. They didn't bother to tell me. See, I didn't pray the formulaic prayer or any of that. I didn't really know what happened. I didn't understand. I just knew it was different from point A to point B. And nobody bothered to tell me that I had come to Christ. I thought that was rather rude. But they all knew it. As a matter of fact, it wasn't until later when I was going to another Christian concert that someone actually wanted to go. And I was talking to somebody. He's like, oh, he was actually a leader. He says, you came to Christ on the ski trip, right? And I'm like, yeah. Yeah, I did. Thanks, man. This is like 3 months later. Thanks, man. I appreciate you letting me know that. Like I said, I don't do anything normally. Not even my initially starting to follow after Jesus. But from that point, John, the youth pastor, just really took me under his wings. He became my first mentor. He really mentored me. He saw the potential within me that I didn't see even. And he brought that up. I eventually went to 10 years later, I ended up getting my degree, my bachelor's. Now I'm in seminary, working towards a Master of Divinity. But shortly after that, I actually became slightly infatuated with a cute brunette. I think God sort of did that so I could round out the whole set, you know, blonde, brunette. And I ended up with the best, of course, the redhead. See, going back to that day, this is a profound day of my life, and it gets a big stone. When I hit that wall, it was a strange day because I met the two people that would forever alter my life the most, Jesus and my wife Pam. And so it was really cool to be able to lay that stone, that same stone, on the same day for me. I should start that further back, but nah, well, you get the point. But I became sort of infatuated with this brunette, and I started to go down the same spiral. And she did the kind thing, you know, she whipped out the knife and said, I just want to be friends. Do you need this heart? Oh, I'm sorry. You know, wonderful, but that's the way I viewed it. But it took that experience to shore up that foundation, and it wasn't based on a cute girl. It was actually based on my relationship with Christ. See, that tea in the road had to be real to me and not just something I was doing for somebody else. And a lot of people follow the opposite sex to church. And that's something that it's hard. You have to make that distinction. And a lot of people do. And that was the way God did it for me. He crushed it and then he rebuilt it. He tamped it down so when the stones were set in my cobblestone path. I now had a firm foundation. Now, as I began, I started telling a story, and some of you who have been around the church for a while probably thought that I was talking about Paul, the Apostle Paul, who was at one point Saul, and he encounters Jesus on the road to Damascus, and he gets the brilliant light and the scales in his eyes, and he comes to him, and he ends up writing most of the New Testament. And I'm not saying that I'm on par with writing most of the New Testament, but I can relate to Paul. I can understand that sort of thing where you're going about your own merry little way and God pops up in front of you rather rudely and changes your life forever for the good. See, at that point I encountered some stones that were already there and I was just walking into them. And Paul did the same thing. And kind of one of the gifts I have is being able to read people. I used to say like a book, but recently as I've been doing this whole following Jesus and talking to people about him, I've come to realize it was actually Friday night in the shower. I came to realize, you know, I write a lot of messages in the shower. I come with a lot of ideas in the shower. So it's kind of like when I'm speaking to you, you're in my shower. That's disturbing, I know. I won't ever say it again. But I came up with this realization in the shower that people are more like websites than they are like books. Because a book is sort of linear. And what a website does is it puts its best, prettiest content sort of in front so that it grabs you and pulls you in. But then it links to the more meaty stuff behind it. And so you have to kind of link and jump into it. And I'm a geek, I know, but bear with me. I'm going somewhere with this. And you got to jump past that. You got to get, push that aside and get to the real meat of the content of the site. It's not as linear as a book. People are more like websites. But in that, so I've noticed sort of two journeys to come to Christ. One of which is like mine, like a Paul. Like you're going your own way. You're completely opposite of God. You're, doing your best to absolutely hate him as best you can. And then, wham, you're blindsided by him. And the other ones are kind of like Peter. See, now Peter was one of the original disciples. He grew up with Jesus, so to speak, in the faith. He was always there with Jesus. He denies him, but he comes back. In a lot of ways, that sort of describes the people who have grown up in a church. And who have come to Christ maybe at a point they didn't even know when it was. But Christ has just always been a part of their life. They can't remember when it wasn't. And there's great value in that, by the way. Because you hear a lot of testimonies like mine, of the Paul type of testimonies. Those of you who grew up in a church, even if it was dysfunctional, even if it was painful, you have things that I don't. Like, for instance, there's a talking donkey in the Bible. Not Shrek. No. I'm talking about the Bible. And one time my wife said that. I'm like, what are you smoking? No way. And oh, yeah, look at that. You're right. And that was like 3 months ago. But Pam, who grew up in a church, has this sort of amazing sort of knowledge and depth of the Bible just because that's the environment she grew up in. She has that knowledge, and that is an amazing gift. So don't ever think that you don't have a story to tell people just because you've known Christ all of your life. It's not just the Paul type of people that have the story to tell of their lives. I'm like a Paul, and I can relate to Paul. And if you read Acts very, very carefully, you will find places where Paul really screws up. He was even tied up with the belt of a prophet to try to get him to do something that he ends up doing anyway. Go find it. That's my challenge. Go find it. And so Paul made some major mistakes. And those I can really relate to. Major mistakes. I'm all about that. So I can relate to Paul on his journey. So like I said, the journey, in my mind, it's like a cobblestone path. Sometimes we encounter stones that are already there, that God puts there. Sometimes he hands it to us and says, you go ahead, you put it there. Sometimes he hands it to us and he wants us to hand it right back so he can put it where he wants it. And sometimes we stray off the path, grab a big old chunk of nasty rock and we jam it in a hole and we take the tamper and it doesn't work. But it's there. And God, being God, can even take those rocks that we've jammed in there with the cosmic thingamajobber and go and smooth it out. Thingamajobber is a technical term. It's the beauty of God. It's the beauty of grace. So I found myself at a Christian college taking a poetry course. You know, I love poetry. All right, that's a lie, I don't. I like to say I do, but I don't really. And there's like this one poem that's really made an impact on my life. It's by Robert Frost. It's called, it's about the two roads diverging in a wood, and I know the poem real well. No, I don't actually. I just know parts of it. But yeah, I read the whole thing, and not really. I saw it in a comic book one time, and I really liked it, you know, so I like that little verse. And he says, alone in a yellow wood, two roads diverge in a wood, and I have taken the road less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. So I can relate to that. I can resonate with it. And so I was in college, and for some strange reason, I thought it was a good idea to take a poetry class. Now, I don't know why, because I need English credits, I think. And in that, you created what they called a chapbook, which was you write poetry, and you bound it, and you make a little book out of it. If you go to a coffee shop, you can find these things now. They're actually a real thing. It's not just something a Christian college made up. It's a real thing. It's a chapbook. So I created this chapbook, and the centerpiece of the chapbook was this poem that I called Cobblestone. And it's about my journey. The chapbook was called A Walk Through Darkness. And, you know, because that kind of describes a lot of my story, a lot of my journey, is a walk from darkness into light. But sort of the centerpiece of the book was this poem called Cobblestone, where I'm exploring my journey and I'm putting it into poetic words. And I'd like to read it to you. And I apologize ahead of time that I'm reading it to you. Just kidding. A dark mist envelops the traveler, the path obscured by choking stench. Did I mention it's really cheery? He stumbles on the cobblestone after the flesh, trampling the remnants of control under booted feet. The traveler peers forward. His gaze unable to pierce the darkness, he stares backward whence he came and sees only the present destroying the future. The traveler walks on. Cold, dead eyes stare from darkness. He sees reflected the things he loves. The bottles are stacked 10 high. Sensuous females beckon on the screen. His body quivers with pleasure for a season. Flesh is one. His soul reels back into the void, grasping for relief from the torture. As the season passes, the flesh withers. Pain racks the traveler's frail body and shudders. He drops to his knees as the skeletal hands grasp his legs. The cold hands claw at the traveler's body. They drag him down to the pavement in mind-numbing pain. A small voice whispers a scream. Take my hand, and I will lead you out. Anger flashes in the traveler's eyes. I will make it through. His heart screams a whisper. Tears of blood stream down his face as the traveler struggles. The more he squirms, the harder the hands pull. Your tears won't fall forever. The voice screams to his heart. What do you know of my tears? He angrily replies. I have vanquished them all. All you need to do is listen to your heart. I can't. You won't. I don't need your help, the traveler snivels. The icy cold of the death hands overtake him slowly. Give me your hand. Reverberates in every fiber of his being. A cool light breaks the darkness in two. A shimmering hand outstretched, hole in the wrist. You don't want me. I'll never measure up to you. I can never reach you. You don't have to. I'll meet you where you are. The traveler reaches a bloodied hand upward. The shimmering life hand moves to his. The death hands reel back like cowering mice. The traveler is left broken and bleeding, hand outstretched. The darkness recedes. A figure draws close. Traveler's hand clutches the fingers. Gently, he lifts the traveler to his arms and carries him the length of the cobblestone path. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord, for the journey, for the stones that you've given us, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that you are the ultimate cement that holds them together in our lives, in our journeys towards you and with you. And Lord, I pray that my words would touch, my story would touch just one person here, Lord, and bring him closer to you, Lord. God, I thank you for my story and for you having written it and given me the privilege to tell people about you through my story, my life. And Lord, I pray for all in the name of your Son. Amen.